meditation on this thought that God knows the future. Understand this. There's a card that only God can play. There's only a card that God can play, and that is telling us what's going to happen before it happens. This is a clear fingerprint of God found in Scripture. We don't confuse it with anyone else. God and God alone can tell us the future. God in Isaiah said, I told you the end from the beginning that you may know that it's me. It's me who's speaking. God gives us prophecy so that we know full well that it's he that is speaking. But when we talk about end time events, when we talk about future events, maybe your response is a little bit less than a fascination. Maybe there's a little bit of, here we go again. Right? Why? Well, because even in the last, 4 or 5 months, there was a little bit of a hiccup in which we saw a lot being said about Christ coming again, Christ's return. Maybe it was your social media feeds, different Christian publications. Maybe it was different blog spots that you go to. Maybe it was YouTube channels. A lot was said 4 or 5 months ago when it came to the conflict that we saw in Israel. Israel had been relentlessly attacked in October 7th, right, 2023. And we saw the outflow of that. We saw different alliances aligning. We saw lots in the headlines. We saw America stepping in and helping Israel by obliterating Iran's nuclear facilities. To that, I say, wow, what a shot. We know that when the world talks about Iran, we know in the Bible that's Iran is biblically is Persia. We have many reasons to believe that Gog and Magog is Russia. And these are two major nations that we hear about a lot in the news. And we know that they're going to have roles someday when biblical prophecy is fulfilled. All I'm trying to say is this. There can oftentimes be a lot of buzz. And with the buzz can come some outlandish ideas, outlandish books. Yes, some anticipation, but sometimes it can bring some fatigue as we hear, yes, Jesus will return, but then life goes back to normal. Hey, did you know that Food Lion down the road has a great deal going on with lemons? I think I'm going to get my fall decorations out a little earlier this year. Right? Life just goes back to normal, and it seems like that buzz just kind of dies down, and we hear about it, we go back to that fatigue. Oh, we're going to hear about this again. And a lot of times this comes because there's been a lot of foolish, unbiblical predictions and conclusions that have been brought about that leads to a rise of skepticism when biblical prophecy is talked about. I'll give you one. Back in 1988, somebody wrote this book, 88 Reasons Why Jesus Will Come Back in 88. That was 1988. I imagine you can buy that book pretty inexpensively right now. None of this, however, when we think about this, none of this should rob the Bible student of continued fascination of biblical prophecy. And it should lead us as Christians to obey the command found at the end of Mark chapter 13. At the end of Mark chapter 13, you see Jesus give us one single word command, and it's to watch. To watch. And that's what we're to be busy doing, to watch. Jesus said, watch. Watch for the coming of the Lord. I submit this to you. Our normal lives should be regularly disrupted with the thought of the return of Jesus Christ. That should be a regular occurrence. And it should affect our heart's preparation, how we talk to people. It should provide further urgency in our lives to share the gospel with others around us. Because our Lord indeed will fulfill what he said, I will return just as I left when he left and ascended to his Father. So all that said, let's jump to Mark chapter 13. We're just going to read the first 13 verses this morning. This is going to be a two-part message. All right? Next week, we're going to pick up at verse 14. But signs of his coming. Let's go ahead and read the 13 verses here in Mark chapter 13. Then as he went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, Teacher, see what manner of stones and what buildings are here? And Jesus answered and said to him, Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. Now, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite of the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, Tell us, when will these things be? And what will the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? And Jesus answering them began to say,
Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am he, and he will deceive many. But when you hear of wars and rumors of war, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of sorrows. But watch out for yourselves, for they will deliver you up to councils, and you will be beaten in the synagogue. You will be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for testimony to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak. But whatever is given you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who speaks, but the Holy Spirit. Now brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Going back to the front part of this powerful passage. We know this, by the way, as the Olivet Discourse. You can go over to Matthew 24, Luke 21, and by and large see the same passage laid out. Give you a little bit of information about this week. This is Passion Week. This is the last week of Christ before he ascends to the cross on Friday evening. This is now Tuesday of Passion Week. Jesus has just told the disciples something rather interesting and immediately gets them curious. This magnificent temple is going to be reduced to rubble. Not one stone is going to be left on top of the other. This is known as Herod's Temple. It was built on 35 acres across the mountaintop. It was in construction for 80 plus years. It's very likely that the disciples, when they were just babies, I know we never think of Peter, James, and John as just babies, just little kids. But as their parents brought them to Jerusalem year after year, it would have been likely that Peter, James, and John said, oh, look at that. The temple's getting a little bit bigger and a little bit bigger. And by now, in their lives, in Jesus on earth, they can't help but say, Jesus, I mean, this temple building, check it out. It is something else. And it was. I already mentioned how huge it was. At one point, or rather, some stones were measured to be 40 feet wide. Square quarried stones. Just a magnificent building. There was gold and precious metal that overlaid the temple in certain spots. Herod, the one that was building this mammoth structure, wanted it absolutely to gleam and be beautiful. And before we think it's because Herod wanted to glorify the Lord, no, he's more seeking to glorify himself because he's a wicked man. But gold overlaid. It's very likely, possible, maybe, that when Jesus' disciples sat down across from the temple here in verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives opposite of the temple, verse 3, it's very likely that the sun was hitting the gold precious metals and gleaming back into the disciples' face. Josephus, the historian, talks about the glare that would come off the precious stones of the temple in Jesus' day. But what did Jesus say? This building, 86 years in the making, something you've watched your whole life, is going to be reduced to rubble. Not one stone left on another. That prophecy was fulfilled perfectly in 70 AD. If you know your history, the Romans came in under Titus and they burned the temple. They burned the temple and precious metals began to melt. All that precious metal began to melt and seep down to the stones. And the underpaid Roman soldiers went after that metal and ripped apart the rock by rock, to get those precious metals. No wonder Jesus said, not one stone be left on the other. So the disciples hear this, and like us, Jesus is telling the future. We want to get in on this. When will these things be, they ask. And what will the signs be? Matthew also adds this. When the disciples are asking when this will happen and what are the signs, they also include, and what will be the signs of the end of the age? Now notice, Jesus in this passage does not answer the when question. He gives signs. He doesn't give a specific time. And there's a reason for that. Let's jump over to verse 32. I have to turn my page. Verse 32. But of the day and hour, referring to when he comes back, no one knows. No one knows. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Only one person knows, and that is the Father. So Jesus does not answer the question when, but he does give
some signs. So let's take this morning and let's not miss the signs. Let's see some signs that are talked about here in Mark chapter 13. I want us to see this right here at the beginning. The signs repeat. The signs repeat. Here in Mark, all through Scripture and then into the book of Revelation, we see the signs are repeating. Omens in a spiral fashion or like contractions right before delivery. We'll get to that in just a second. Some biblical scholars look at Mark chapter 13, guys that we probably have heard and read and appreciate their ministry, John MacArthur, Dr. David Jeremiah. These two, along with others, look at verses 5 through 13 as not just specific signs at the time of the tribulation, but they look at it as a snapshot of all of history. So this view takes on this idea that no disciples, Jesus is saying, no disciples, I'm not setting up my earthly kingdom now. Instead, let me give you a snapshot of what the world is going to look like up until I come again. And there's going to be deception. There's going to be wars. There's kingdom against kingdom. There's going to be earthquakes. There's going to be famine. There's going to be pestilence. There's going to be persecution for your testimony. Family even turning on each other. And all the gospel will be preached throughout all of the world. Others believe that verses 5 through 13, these signs that I just briefly mentioned, are the beginning of the seven-year tribulation. So the seven-year tribulation spoken about in Daniel first and then into Revelation. The midway point is going to be, there's going to be a sign. We'll talk about this more next week, the abomination of desolation. Some people have said, well, the big part up to the abomination of desolation, this describes those 3.5 years. So are these verses preceding verse 14 a reference to those 3.5 years? Or is it a snapshot of all of history? I tend to believe both views are correct. I don't think one is wrong. I don't really think the other one is wrong. No, I think they both actually work together. And the key to me thinking that way is verse 8.
I forgot Bug's name.
But mention it, but I'll read it now. Verse 8. Huge fire. You don't have to worry. You can go in the woods. All right, somebody's going to attack you. Bottom arm, you have, there's going to be kingdom against kingdom, famines, and then notice off the fireballs too. Troubles, these are the beginnings of sorrows. Jesus said these are the beginnings of sorrows. What is being referenced right there specifically is those labor pains. Okay? I think we don't all know. The ladies, the moms in our room know this very well. But as a dad of 4, I can speak to this a little bit, right? I know that labor begins with smaller contractions, less painful, so my wife tells me. But they get more painful, and they get more intense, and they become more frequent. And the spiral that I was talking about kind of makes sense when you think about a lady in labor. It becomes more frequent and more intense until the moment, of course, the baby arrives. And in this case, of course, we see the return of Jesus Christ. So this picture of repeating and more painful contractions is a picture of the events that will happen down through human history. And then especially in those 3.5 years leading up to the midway point of the tribulation. This is key because our human history that Jesus lays out here at the beginning of Mark 13 is that of repeating events or signs of greater escalation and greater intensity. My 5th grade teacher used to say, history repeats itself. How many have heard that? History repeats itself? Yeah. I never thought to put that next to Mark chapter 13 because we seem to see that there's an escalation and intensity of these signs leading up to Christ returning. Now, I do want to be clear. We're talking about the return of Christ at the end of the seven-year tribulation. We believe from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, John chapter 14, the picture in Revelation from chapter 3 to 4, that the church will be raptured before the great tribulation. We believe that wholeheartedly, that Christians, the bride of Christ, will be seized from this earth and will not face the wrath to come. All right, so that's the rapture before the tribulation. We're talking about the signs that lead up to the tribulation, into the tribulation, and then the time of Christ. So what are the signs? Verse 6, many will come in my name. The first thing I want us to write down is this, the sign of growing deception. There will be growing deception to the return of Jesus Christ. Jesus begins his talk talking about and warning against deception. He does not warn us against world calamities or great disasters in nature. No. He warns us about something else. Deception. But when do you think of it? Why did Jesus come and why is he going to come again? To be the truth to this world. This truth that has been grossly deceived first by Satan back in the garden. Satan, the father of lies, has deceived
is deceiving and will deceive. And Jesus warns us, forthright, verse 5, take heed that no one deceives you. Is this deception happening later? No, I believe it has been happening, and it's still happening, and it's only growing in intensity as we come towards the time of Christ. It has been, it is now, and will be the goal of Satan to deceive you, to deceive your family, to deceive us as a church. And we're reminded of Pastor's message last week. The message last week from James. Look often, look frequently. As you look in the mirror frequently, some of us, but as we look in the mirror frequently, so we should look into the Word of God. Why? That the truth will wash us and cleanse us and change us and keep us from deception. So here it is more specifically. Verse 6, Jesus says, many will come in my name saying, I am he, and he will deceive many. And when you think about this, when Jesus is saying this to his disciples, they would not have understood what we understand today. We are looking at this in hindsight. The disciples are looking at this very, very differently. Today, in hindsight, we see countless speakers, countless cults, websites, books, and philosophies that embrace an unbiblical Jesus. This concept of Jesus has turned into, oh, a wonderful man, a wonderful teacher, somebody we should all aspire to be. And they've hijacked that caricature, made him what they want him to be, and they've called it Jesus. That's what our society does today. We must be warned of it, and we must mark it as deception. We must. Today, there is a politically correct Jesus in America, and I hate even using the blessed name Jesus to describe it. But there's a politically correct so-called Jesus that is okay with sin, okay with abortion, okay with homosexuality, okay with materialism, okay with, hey, the breakup of the family, multiple ways to get into heaven, and honestly, sin as a whole. This so-called Jesus, this politically correct Jesus, okay with your sin, just wants you to be happy. That is deception. That is falsehood, and we need to recognize it and mark it. There's an Islamic Jesus, which says Jesus is Muhammad's brother that did not die. He is not God. One day, this Jesus, Islamic Jesus, will come back and tell Christians that they had it wrong the whole time, and Allah is the only one true God. That's the coming Jesus. Eschatology within Islam says that one day Jesus, he's up in heaven right now, but one day he'll come back, and he will cure this so-called deception that Jesus is God, died on the cross for our sins, and rose again the third day. By the way, Islamic people, Muslims, talk very clearly that this Jesus will come like a prophet. So Islam is telling us what? There's a man that'll show up. He'll call himself Jesus, and he will try to persuade the masses. It's interesting. We'll read a verse here in Mark chapter 13 where Jesus says, when somebody says, hey, over there is Jesus, don't go with him. Is he specifically talking about the Islamic Jesus that's to come? I don't know specifically. We'll get to that in just a little bit. What do the Mormons say? The Mormons say Jesus was created by God and is a brother of Satan. Jehovah's Witnesses say that Jesus was created by God and was Michael, the archangel that eventually became a man. Christian scientists, they say that Jesus is in tune with divine consciousness, but he's not the Christ, and he did not rise again. Scientologists say Jesus is not God. He was a good teacher. He was wrongfully put to death. Do we see what we see? The disciples didn't understand it when Jesus said it, but we understand it so well now. And in hindsight, these false Christs have arisen all through our human history and are surviving even today. They're exposed, however, by the pure word of God. And notice, this is my proposition, false Christs will continue and only grow in escalation and intensity until the day of Jesus Christ. We see this in Scripture, the verse I just mentioned. This is verse Mark chapter 13, verses 21 through 23. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe. Now again, this passage is talking specifically after the abomination of desolation. We'll talk about that more next week. But after the abomination of desolation, this is called the Great Tribulation. The last 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation, called the Great Tribulation. What's going on? Jesus tells us. If anyone says, look, here is Christ, or look, he is there, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to believe, if possible, to deceive, if possible, even the elect. But take heed, see, I have told you things beforehand.
So understand, yes, this passage I just read is written about a specific time, but without going into tremendous detail, Jesus tells us that specific, I'm referring back to verse 14, the abomination of desolation, I've already referenced that. The day that Jesus returns, up to that day, there's going to be mass deception. So in the very end, we will see this mass deception as false Christs and false prophets are even to the point of showing great signs and wonders. Let me take you to Revelation. Revelation shows us the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to be the ultimate false Christ. It's even in the name, Antichrist. He will have authority on this earth for 42 months. That's Revelation chapter 13, verse 5. Working side by side with the Antichrist will be the false prophet. The false prophet, the greatest of all false prophets that Jesus foretold and warned us against here in Mark 13. I read you Revelation 13, 12 to 14. He, that's a false prophet, exercises all the power of the first beast, the Antichrist, before him, and caused the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed, and he does great wonders, so that he makes fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he has the power to do in the sight of the beasts, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. The false prophet 24/7 job is going to be to deceive and constantly point to the Antichrist as the false Messiah, false Messiah. Do we see a world that's being conditioned for precisely this with all the deception that we see in our world? 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. John said this, little children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, even now, John's day, even now, many Antichrists have come by which we know that it is the last hour. Unique to our day and age, and the world that we live in is what? It's technology. The technology we live in allows deception to multiply incredibly. Satellites, information passed over digital infrastructure, lies and falsehood can be passed very quickly in just milliseconds. A century ago, for false ideas to happen, well, they need to be written down. They need to put through book publishers. The books need to be spread around. People needed to read them. People needed to pass the book to the next person, and then eventually the lies would spread. 2025 is so different. A little bit of falsehood, and you can get that out fast. And if it's shared and sent and received and reposted, that deception can smear the outlook of many. Here in 2025, we're also dealing with artificial intelligence. Notice AI, right? It has many people wondering, will this be part of the deception that we see in the end? I'm not here to cause alarm. I can't help but glean from great men, John Lennox, a Oxford professor of mathematics, longtime great Christian man. He talks regularly, not fanatically, but he talks regularly about, hey, what can AI do? What has it done? Well, last month, this is interesting, last month, Marco Rubio, he's our Secretary of State, right? Marco Rubio, he was impersonated through AI. And the AI machine took his voice, made Marco Rubio's voice so perfectly convincing, it was able to send out, the person doing this was able to send it out to five world leaders. So the Secretary of State of the United States of America gave a false message to five different world leaders around the world all through AI. Thankfully, it was brought down. Thankfully, it was discovered. Thankfully, it was dealt with. But wow, we're just at the beginnings of this. The CEO of the AI industry said this. This is his quote. The internet was a minor breeze compared to the large storms that will hit us in the 2030s. It'll be unlike any time that has ever come before. I'm not trying to be doomsday. I have no desire to create alarm, other than to proclaim that Jesus said deception will be very much a part of the days leading up to Christ's return and then ultimately his return. I mean, think about this. I mentioned it already, but our society has embraced lies and deception. Lies and deception. I mean, to think about the lies that bedrock our civilization. I'll give you six. These are lies. I'm saying them, but they're lies. Ready? Here's one. Financial security is what life is all about. The baby in the womb isn't a life. If you're good enough, you'll go to heaven. These are three lies. I'll give you three more. Ready? Here's another one. A man can be a woman. Everything you see came from nothing. You have your truth. I have mine. Which, if you think about it for 2 seconds, what? Wait a minute. You can have a truth that's different than my so-called truth, and they both be true? So 2 plus 2 can equal 5 for you, and 2 plus 2 can equal 6 for me. No, there's truth. 2 plus 2 equals 4. There's truth, and that's it, right? But our society has embraced and grabbed a hold of these lies. When you think about it, our educational system, pop culture, even our government leaders have looked at these 6 lies and they've called them truth. They've built them as facts into the very fabric of our society. Can I submit to you this? That our society is dangerously built on the deceptions of hell. It absolutely is. And we must be on guard, and we must notice it. We must highlight it. We must let it be something that is highlighted in our mind and our hearts. Deception abounds. So is there good news, David? Is there any good news for us this morning? Yes, yes, yes. All this deception is going to increase more and more until the day of Jesus. Is there good news? Yes. The good news is what? The testimony of Jesus Christ in you and in me and in our church. The light of Jesus Christ, the gospel flowing out of you in your life, your marriage, your testimony, your work ethic, how you go to school, how you prioritize your life, how you spend your money. As the light of Jesus Christ goes through you and bleeds through you, you are lighting up this dark world. Ephesians 5:8. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Deception brings darkness. And as this world becomes more and more deceived and thus darkened, so your light becomes more and more bright and more impactful. This world, 1 John 5:19, described this way. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. That hasn't changed in several hundred years. But we, the body of Christ, shine as a light of Jesus Christ as the Spirit dwells within us. Christian, we are growing closer to his return, and so greater our light shall be to this world around us. So the world will grow in deception. That's one sign. How about this? The world will grow in devastation. There'll be growing deception. There'll be growing devastation. Let's go to Mark chapter 13 again. There's going to be wars and rumors of war. Do not be troubled, Jesus says. The end is not yet. Verse 8, for nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famine and troubles. Over in Matthew, I believe, it talks about pestilence. These are the beginnings of sorrows. So when you hear of wars and rumors of war, earthquakes, all this, you take a look at the history book and say, wait a minute, our history is marked precisely by these things, nation against nation. Right? Even back in Daniel's day, he prophesied that one nation would topple over another nation. In Jesus' day, the mighty Roman Empire had been in a place of peace. It's known as Pax Romana, if you remember that from your history class, a time of peace. And Christ was providentially sent during a time of peace, and the gospel spread over those Roman roads. We have a lot to be thankful for there. But Rome was not eternal, was it? There's a Roman poet 50 years before Christ. He called Rome the eternal city, but it wasn't eternal. At least Roman rule was not eternal. Rome fell, and other nations have come and gone as war and violence has gripped the history pages. Has it grown in intensity? Some would argue yes. The 20th century is known as the bloodiest of all time. World wars, gruesome attacks of mass destruction. And as the years have gone by, man, it's so interesting. What parallels man's violent history is what? Man's exaltation of themselves. Man can't stop patting themselves on the back. Have we noticed this? Man has celebrated themselves as being more advanced, more evolved, more brilliant than any other in human history. You take a look around and say, wow, yeah, there's some medical advances, there's some technological advances, understandings of architecture, agriculture, chemistry, physics. Yes, quite impressive. But by and large, man has not praised and glorified God when those advances came. Those advances only came through his allowance. through the beauty of his creation, through the order and prestige of science. By the way, all the stuff that's been discovered is what? It's simply what God created magnificently, right? Did you know that there's a bug, and I forgot the bug's name, but there's a bug that will actually shoot out fire? Not huge fireballs. You don't have to worry. You can go in the woods, all right? They're not going to attack you. They're not going to bomb you with fire. But this little bug shoots off little fireballs to destroy its prey. Do you know that scientists are studying this little bug because for the life of them, they can't figure out how there's this little membrane inside that bug that prevents the two chemicals that have come together to kill prey. How does that little membrane keep those two chemicals from exploding the bug? And some of us are here going, oh, let the bug explode. But our scientists do what? They study the creation of God. And so you think they would turn around what? Glorify the God that gave them such understanding. Glorify the God that laid out his beautiful handiwork before us to study. You'd think they would do that. But no, we have a history of what? Man's rebellion, more and more against God, turning away from God. No, I will not obey his rules. I will not acknowledge his word. And I will not acknowledge his son. I will not bow to his son. I will not find salvation with him in him alone. No, we have a world history that constantly rebels God as it seemingly convinces itself that they become more and more advanced. In the midst of great modern advances, skyscrapers, cloud-based memory, robotic wonders, what do we see? Violence, mistrust, depression, gluttony, and shaky attempts at peace. The more man rebels against God, the further, despite what they convince themselves, the further they go from being the civilization they think they are. Jesus foresaw all this, and what did he say? Right there in the middle of this passage, do not be troubled, for such things must happen, but the end is not yet. Why? Because again, this will be our world's condition through his return, with trouble only escalating like labor pains. The book of Revelation shows us the final 7 years are plagued by the most intense and, yes, final period of war and trouble. Revelation chapter 6, verse 2. And I looked, and behold, a white horse. He who sat on it had a bow, and the crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So nation against nation is going to continue all the way through to the return of Christ. This, by the way, in Revelation 6, that's the Antichrist. He comes initially promising peace, but then turns against Israel to make war. Revelation chapter 6, 4, we see another horse. It's a fiery red one. It went out, and it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth. And the people should kill one another. And there was given to him a great sword. Violence will continue. And at his final crescendo, what do we see? All the nations of the world gathering at Armageddon to take on the Creator in the greatest, most pure rebellion against God ever. Revelation 19, 19. And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him, their Creator, who sat on the horse and against his army. God's word said that Jesus will speak and those armies of the world are slain in a gruesome scene. And as this unfolds, all this trouble that Jesus speaks of in verse 13 will come to high intensity, famine, earthquakes, and pestilence. It'll be awful. Again, the rapture is promised. 7 years before the tribulation, the bride of Christ will leave. Okay, so you're saying, David, there's going to be signs of trouble, world growing in escalation. Again, is there good news? Is there comfort? Yeah. Again, Mark chapter 13, verse 7, do not be troubled. Lord, I see trouble, and it's going to escalate. How can I not be troubled? You're saying on the inside, don't be troubled, when all I see on the outside is trouble? John 14, there's something about the peace of Jesus we need to understand. John 14, 27, 29 to 30, Jesus says this, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And now I've told you before it comes, that when it does come to pass, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has nothing in me. Did you notice Jesus said this, that Jesus, the peace he gives us, is not of this world? Like joy that we have as Christians is not contingent upon the events of what's going on in our lives. No, it's a gift. Jesus gives us this peace. It's not something we work up. Right? You're laying in your bed trying to find the perfect spot in bed. You've done that. I've done that, right? No, that's not the peace of God. I gotta work it up and try to find this perfect spot, and then I'll have the peace of God. No, it's something he gives us. It's not worked up for. It's something God gives us as we follow him through prayer and obedience. It'll be front and center in our life. You can't miss it. My wife, when I'm a bad husband, takes me to these soap stores, perfume stores. I hate those stores. My eyes, I think, are allergic, and they begin to water. You know what I'm talking about, right? Candle stores, right? I'll go into these stores, and I'll try to follow my wife and smile at the great sales. You can't get away from it. You go to the back of the store. You go to the front of the store. You go to the middle of the store. You hide yourself under little things that may prevent you from getting... No, it's everywhere. The fragrance, you can't miss it. And my eyes water and swell up and get red until I finally find that couch. How many know what I'm talking about? The couch in the mall where all the guys are. The peace of God is like that. You can't miss it. It embalms your life. It surrounds your life. It waters your eyes, so to speak. It is absolutely there, and you can't miss it. How, David? How? Through prayer and obedience, God gives us that peace. When we have peace, it's because God gave it to us. Why else do we have peace? Because we see fulfilled prophecy. Jesus says this, I have told you before it comes, so when it does come to pass, you may believe. What is it that robs our peace? What stirs us up? It's the unknown, right? And what calms us down? When the one who loves me the most says, I know everything that's going to happen before it happens. So Mark 13 gives signs that stir us up. But don't miss this. Jesus is in control of everything. The pilot comes on and says there's turbulence up ahead. I can deal with that. It's when the turbulence happens and the pilot hasn't said anything that bothers me a little bit. You know what I'm talking about? Jesus tells us beforehand what's going to happen, and that gives us peace. The world should see this peace within us. A pastor friend I know says, we need to know Bible prophecy so we can better expound on God's word and tell people they have all the reason to believe because God tells you what's going to happen before it happens. Yes, absolutely not. Add to it this, that the world should see us live with great confidence even when things are going haywire in the news. We know what's going to happen. I remember my seventh grade teacher. His name is Mr. Scott. I like Mr. Scott. He's my football coach too. Big guy. In the middle of a lesson one day, he said, this, students, you need to know this. You won't be around for this. But several thousands of years, maybe a million years from now, this world will be taken over by bugs. And what was great about Mr. Scott is he had bug eyes. Big bug eyes. So when he said, bugs, you couldn't miss it. Bugs, bug eyes. And I remember looking around, and some of my classmates looked like, you know, they just got told that, you know, Disney World blew up or something. They just had a somber look on their face. Really? This world's just going to be bugs? I couldn't help but chuckle a little bit, laugh a little bit. Are you kidding me? No, it's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God has nothing here about, well, it just says pestilence. But listen, it's not how the world's going to end. The world's not being taken over by a bug's life. No. We know what? Christ will return and establish his eternal reign. And no, in that classroom, somebody had peace. I did. I had peace because I know it's going to happen. And so can we. We have peace because Jesus gives it to us. We know the end from the beginning. And we also know this. Satan has no part in it. Did you notice this? Jesus said, the ruler of the world is coming, but he has nothing in me. Other translations say he has no claim. Satan has no claim. He has no hold. There's a clear divide that Jesus is giving, right? There's Satan, the ruler of the world, who desires to steal, kill, and destroy. And then there's Jesus, who comes and brings peace. And Jesus makes it clear that the Satan's evil work has no claim or any dominion over the peace that will be established forever in Jesus Christ. This peace that is gripping our souls will be ushered in when Jesus comes back to earth and is not one iota tainted by Satan and his work. Jesus looked into the future and saw trouble and then told us, do not be troubled. Why? Because his peace is a gift. We know the end from the beginning, and we know that Satan has no part in this coming earthly reign in which we will only know peace.
There's growing deception, growing destruction. Finally and quickly, there'll be growing persecution. I'm not going to read verse 9. But what's interesting is Jesus foretells a coming persecution in which time where believers will be brought before the magistrates, before the councils. And it's interesting. Remember, this is Tuesday of Passion Week. Jesus knows that just days from now, he'll be delivered to the council. He will be beaten, not in the synagogue, but before his crucifixion. And thus will begin the pattern. The pattern of what? That followers in Christ will suffer persecution. Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. This should not have surprised the disciples. Jesus taught them in the Sermon on the Mount. This is Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when you are reviled, and blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Jesus was foretelling a coming day when standing for Christ could be painful. Standing for Christ will bring danger. This would have been hard for the disciples to hear because remember, they want the ruling reign of Christ. They want it now. Even after Jesus died and rose again, Acts 1:6, they said to him saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? Do it now, Lord. Rule. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. And we're going to rule with you. Let's do it now. But Jesus looks in the future and says, no, there's a time coming where you'll be persecuted for my sake. The disciples probably did not want to hear that. And we know from history, and we know from God's word, it will only grow in escalation and intensity, this persecution of believers. We saw it, of course, with the early church. We saw it when religious statism persecuted Bible believers down through the Dark Ages. And we see it now in modern times. People like the Puritans fled to America to escape religious persecution. And now in 2025, what do we see? We see religious persecution around the world. Yes, the gospel is preached to all the world, and that has brought persecution of believers. I read this statistic the other day, and it's tear-jerking. Already today, 225 days into 2025, and that may be off a few days now, but in 2025, already 7,000 Nigerian Christians have been slaughtered by ISIS with incredible hate and violence. And what's beautiful is this, true to their call, these Nigerian Christians, you know what they're asking for? They're asking for help, but this is the help they want. Please pray for those that are persecuting us that they may find hope in Jesus Christ. Whew. Awesome. This is only going to grow. It will only grow to its greatest pain in the time of tribulation. Revelation chapter 13, verse 7. It was granted to him to make war, the Antichrist, to make war with the saints, the believers, the ones following Christ. It was granted the Antichrist to make war with the saints. That's the tribulation saints, those that have listened to the two witnesses, those that listened to the 144,000, those that found Christ in the tribulation. The Antichrist will persecute them. It was granted of him to make war of the saints and to overcome them. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And again, those that are saved in the tribulation will face the greatest persecution from the Antichrist. Okay, David, come on, good news. You've been sprinkling some good news in there. How about this? The good news is this. Did you notice the good news is going to flourish? Yes, deception, destruction, persecution is going to grow. You know what else is going to grow? The gospel. Did you see that? Chapter 13, verse 10. The gospel must first be preached to all the nations. And again, the disciples, what are they hearing when they hear this? What, Jesus, you're talking about dying? The religious leaders can't stand us. Judas is acting weird. We're just a bunch of fishermen. This gospel is going to spread to all the world? And again, hindsight, 2025, the gospel spread through the world. God raised up missionaries, right? And the missionaries have propagated the gospel, the pure gospel. And again, the gospel, he is the way, the truth, and life. No one goes to the Father but by him. That message has gone through the world wonderfully. And oh, we don't stop. No, we're praying for Nigerian persecutors, right? We're praying for our neighbors. We're praying for those that we run into. We're praying for those in all our systems of government and public schools and so forth. We're praying that Christ will be found and Christ will be honored, right? And we are, guys, we are right now. Those that are alive and remain under the coming of the Lord. That's us.
Those who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord, that's mentioned in Thessalonians. That's us right now. And our mission is what? This very message, to go into all the world and preach the gospel. So the message is what? Pray. Pray for Nigeria. Pray for God to raise up missionaries from our own churches, from our own youth group, from our neighborhoods, from our own families. Pray for your unsaved neighbor. Pray that our church will reach the lost through outreaches this fall. Pray that our hearts don't grow cold, because it happened to any one of us. We can so easily get caught up in this world, the world system. We're told not to love the world, but we start being attracted by the world and what the world can offer. Oh, a little vacation, a little money, a little this, a little that. And our hearts can grow cold. This gospel that Jesus told us would be preached throughout the whole world, this is our message this morning, the greatest message this sinful heart can hear. So what are the signs this morning? The signs of what? Growing deceit, growing destruction, growing persecution. But what is growing with it? Our light, our peace, and our testimony of this great gospel. All right, let's bow our heads, let's pray this morning.